I'm not sure that song is absolutely correct. I need him about every quarter hour. Sometimes every 5 minutes. You have your Bibles with you. Open to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. We have finished with the book of Ephesians. My plan is to move next into the book of Jonah. But before we move there, I've got at least one or two passages of Scripture. Just want to preach elsewhere in the Scriptures. Book of Mark chapter 10. If you've gotten there, would you stand with me as we read from Mark chapter 10? Beginning in verse 46. I've titled this message, A Coin from the Crowd or A Call from the Master. Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho and with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Father, we thank you for blind Bartimaeus because he's a picture of salvation for us. Allow us to see it this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark is a pivotal chapter, a milestone in this book. It starts actually in verse 1 where it says, Then he rose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. The reason why this is a pivotal chapter is because this is Jesus' last journey headed back towards Jerusalem. He was headed towards Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Every time Jesus went to Jerusalem, there was conflict and strife and turmoil with the religious elite. Every time he went there, they plotted to take his life and sometimes attempted to take his life. So, he avoided Jerusalem, went out into Judea and Galilee, which was more Gentile, which was less strict according to the adherents of the law, so that he could teach the Word of God without restrictions. The people of God in that day, the people loved Jesus. They loved his teaching because he taught with great authority. He didn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees taught. They loved him because he healed all sorts of sickness. Wherever Jesus went, people were healed. Some scholars believe that there was no sickness in the land of Judea and Jerusalem in that day when Jesus walked on earth. He also performed other kinds of miracles. He fed 4,000. He fed 5,000. They wanted to be around Jesus because of what they saw, what they experienced. But the religious leadership hated Jesus because he taught with authority. He did not teach like they taught. He did not have their degrees like they had. He did not have their pedigree like they did. And oftentimes when he talked and they confronted him, he would make a public spectacle of them by simply pointing them to the truths of God's Word. He took away their prestige. He took away their prominence. And they felt threatened by this. Their hatred was so intense that even early on in Jesus' ministry, they began plotting on how they would take his life, how they would destroy his ministry. Knowing this, Jesus pulled himself away from Jerusalem. He pulled his disciples away from the threat in Jerusalem and went out into the countryside to teach and to preach and to teach his disciples about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. When he began this journey, he knew that this would be the last journey for him to Jerusalem. He knew that this would be the time in which his life would be taken. He knew that his time was come, that he would be presenting himself as a sinless sacrifice for mankind in just a few days. We have about a week transpiring between Mark chapter 10 and the rest of this book. He knew the time was coming that he would become sin for sinful man. He knew that the consummation of his plan, his mission, his plan to ransom mankind from sin was now at hand. But as we see in chapter 10, along the way, he taught and he preached. He taught in verses 1 through 10 about marriage and divorce. He taught about a childlike faith that's necessary for one to be saved in verses 13 through 16. He taught the rich young ruler, perhaps one of the saddest encounters in the New Testament, about a man who appears to be ready and receptive to Jesus Christ, but was really not ready to give up that one thing in his life. And he walked away. And the disciples were confused. And Jesus taught them how difficult it was for the rich, for someone who has things in their life to come to him. And their question to him was, well, who then can be saved? And it gave Jesus an excellent opportunity in verse 27 to teach them, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He would teach them about his impending death one more time in Mark chapter 10. Sadly, we see in verses 35 through 45, they didn't get it. He taught them about his impending death, that he would be scourged, that he would be broken, that he would be bruised, that he would be put to death, and that he would rise again on the third day. And then they argue amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest in his kingdom. They were blind to what was going on. They thought greatness was achieved in what one gets, but Jesus was going to show them greatness is achieved in how one serves, how you are not served, but serve others. In verse 45, he taught them, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He was about to teach them about the ransom price for their souls at the cross of Calvary. Chapter 10 closes with the healing of this blind beggar. But this blind beggar is an illustration to us of what it means to be lost and separated from God, and what it can mean to be saved and with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have 4 points for you today. My first point is a call of faith in verses 46 through 48. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I was just thinking as we were singing one of those hymns a while ago. We were singing about mercy. I think if I had to come up with one word in the Scriptures that's the most important word to me to describe salvation, it would have to be mercy. God withholding judgment. God withholding His wrath. God withholding what we deserve because of sin. That's mercy. Something we don't deserve. And we see here in this man an illustration of salvation, of mercy. Look at the setting here in verse 46. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and they came to Jericho. Now, it doesn't take much of a Bible student to know that Jericho is mentioned many times in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. It is a great city of antiquity. It's first mentioned in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1, when the Israelites needed to cross over into the Jordan, wanted to go over there, but of course they were disobedient to the Lord because they didn't trust the Lord, and they saw the impending city of Jericho on the other side. It was a landmark of crossing. It was a massive city of massive walls. And it sat on the opposite side. And it's mentioned so many times in the Old Testament, you cannot even count them. It was the first city that Israel saw on the other side in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It was the first city in which God sent spies to to check out the land, to check out the city. Because Joshua knew that in order to get into the promised land, they were going to have to face this foe. They were going to have to destroy Jericho. Or better yet, God was going to have to destroy Jericho. It was a fortified city. It was considered unimpenetrable. In other words, you couldn't get through the massive walls. If you look at the book of Job, the walls were considered impossible to destroy. It was a very fertile area, a very fertile basin. It had beautiful gardens, cypress trees, fragrant trees and bushes. That's what Jericho means, to smell. It smelled good. Didn't smell like some of the places you go around here when they're cleaning out the chicken houses. It smelled good because of these beautiful, fragrant rose gardens. Lisa and I like to walk, and sometimes we walk in Bellbuckle just to change the scenery. A couple weeks ago, we were walking in Bellbuckle on the sidewalk, and we came up on a magnolia tree that just about to open its blooms. And one of them had opened just enough, and I pulled the limb down just to smell it because, oh, they smell so good. That's what Jericho smelled like. All the fragrant blooms on the rose trees and the cypress trees. Jericho was the home of Zacchaeus, who was saved by the Lord in Luke chapter 19. Jericho was the setting for Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Jericho was the last major city on the journey to Jerusalem. Between Jerusalem and Jericho was 15 miles. And it says, as he was going through, as he was headed towards Jerusalem. Again, we've got to remember in verses 32 through 34, Jesus taught them what to expect. He taught them to expect a betrayal. He taught them to expect that he would be condemned to die, that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles in verse 33, that they would scourge him, spit upon him, and kill him in verse 34. But he also told them that he would rise again on the third day. Jesus knew what to expect. He taught his disciples what to expect. It was the only direction he had now plotted in his course. He was headed to accomplish his mission to redeem souls for heaven. But as he was traveling those 15 miles, as he approached Jericho, as he was walking by Jericho, with many people along his side, he was teaching. It says that there was a great multitude. There was a throng of people traveling ahead of him, behind him, inside him. I imagine it was shoulder to shoulder people. Why? Because they were headed to Jerusalem for the same purpose. Many of those were Jews headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the greatest feast day of all of Jerusalem. Of course, some of them were also attracted to Jesus. They wanted to see the next miracle. They wanted to see what he would do for them. The path to Jericho was packed with people. It was like a parade moving, and there were people on the sidelines, like Bartimaeus, that were simply watching, in his case, not watching, but as people passed by him. Blind Bartimaeus, as he's often called, is a picture of man's condition apart from Jesus Christ. It's a reminder of what it means to be lost, unsaved, unredeemed, not ransomed by the blood of Jesus. Notice the condition of this man in verse 46. First and foremost, he was blind. That's why he's called Blind Bartimaeus. A blind man on the side of the road in Jericho, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in any biblical land in that time would not have been uncommon. Ailments of the eyes were very common in biblical times, perhaps because of the dry, hot, arid climate. But also we know difficult living circumstances, and they had a lack of medical intervention in that day. Blindness was very common. As you work through the New Testament, you see that Jesus healed all sorts of people with different kinds of ailments. To the lame, he allowed them to walk. To the deaf, he allowed them to hear. To the demon-possessed, he had them with a clean heart and a clean mind. He made them whole. And to the dead, he rose from the grave. But as you read the New Testament Gospels, blindness seems to be the most common thing that he healed individuals of. Blind. Blindness cannot possibly describe, it describes as clearly as possible what we are apart from Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist sent his disciples, because he was locked in a prison cell because of Herod, sent his disciples to see if Jesus was the Christ, Jesus sent John's disciples back to him with these words: "Go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Notice that Jesus started off this list of things that you can see by blind man having their sight regained. He starts this list off because it was the most common thing that he healed from. He starts this list off because blindness pictures what we are apart from Christ. This man had been without sight for a long time, perhaps most of his life. Perhaps if he had seen a sunset or a sunrise, it had been so long he forgot what it was like. It was a faded memory. Obviously, they tell me when people have the loss of a sense that other senses are more keen. I think that's true. I've been around blind people. They have a keen sense of hearing. They have a keen sense of smell. Every day this man would have smelt the fragrance of his city, which means to smell. And he would have remembered in his mind, oh, those beautiful cypress trees, those beautiful rose bushes. And would have thought, wow, I sure wish I could see those again. Oh, how I wish I could see those again. I got an exercise for y'all. Okay? You're going to have to close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. All right? Put your hand, wave your hand in front of your face. All right, do you see the shadow of your hand passing by? Just because your eyelids are closed doesn't mean you're blind. We're not blind when our eyes are closed. Our eyelids don't make things completely dark for us. You could have snuck up to Bartimaeus if you were good and waved your hand in front of his face, and he would have never known. He didn't see the shadow of a hand passing in front of him. He couldn't have known day from night had it not been for the scurry of activity that occurs early in the mornings. Many years ago, we were in Arkansas for Christmas, and I'm a light sleeper, and I have a tendency of waking up around 2 a.m. to eat. Just a habit I've gotten into. My granddaddy did that. I woke up about 2 a.m. one night because there was a rooster crowing. And I could just look out the shades and know it's too early for a rooster to crow. And I did look out the shades and there was a full moon. This rooster was confused. Now, I could get up and look out the window and know it's dark. But if blind Bartimaeus had heard the rooster crowing at 2 a.m., he might have thought, oh, it's sunrise, because he could not see even the shadow of light. He was completely blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. "But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The God of this age has blinded men, and they will remain blinded unless the glory of the gospel of Christ shines upon them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, talks about darkness because of our eyes being blinded. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, describes people without Christ as having their understanding darkened. Bartimaeus is a picture of the person without Jesus Christ. We cannot see, we cannot know, we are spiritually blind apart from the light of the gospel. We have no understanding, we have no fear of the horrors of sin apart from the light of the gospel. We cannot see and understand where sin will lead us, the path that it will lead us down, apart from the light of the gospel. Spiritually blind people can't even see shades of light, nor can we see shades of light apart from the light of the gospel being shed upon our hearts. Being blind, Bartimaeus was in constant physical danger. He was on the roadside. That's where blind people were at. They weren't going to walk in the throngs of people. It was too dangerous for them to move about. Blindness forced him to remain in one location perhaps most of his life. He could walk, but he could also stumble. If we were walking on a path and there was a rock in the path, we would kick it aside. But Bartimaeus would trip over a small stone. He could move about, but he could fall in a pit. If we would walk over the crevice of a rock and look at the grandeur and the beauty of our canyon, he would not know that. He could just walk right off into it. Those who are spiritually blind are in grave danger. They are in danger of stumbling into an eternity separated from God. They are in danger of falling off the crevice into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They are in danger of walking off a cliff to hell into fire that shall never be quenched. Not only are we told that he's blind, but secondly, we're told that he was a beggar. Blindness had reduced this man to begging. He couldn't work. He couldn't make a living. He couldn't plow. He couldn't exchange. He couldn't carry on merchandising in his time. He couldn't do anything. He ate by what people gave him. A little crumb of bread here. Perhaps a fish every once in a while. A coin that he could perhaps use to barter with something with. He was dependent upon everyone, dependent upon anyone that would help him. Again, this man reveals to us a picture of ourselves apart from God. When Adam sinned in the garden, he caused the whole human race to be plummeted into the poverty of sin. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are bankrupt. We are poverty stricken. We are spiritually bankrupt. Physically and materially, we may be well off. But we are like blind Bartimaeus apart from Jesus Christ. Sightless and spiritually bankrupt. Bartimaeus may have been blind, but he was not deaf. The sound of people moving about on the road caused his attention to rise. His discernment, that normal movement, was becoming abnormal movement. That there were more people coming. That there was excitement in the air. That there was simply something going on other than just your normal traveling to Jerusalem for the holidays. He was a smart beggar. Very smart. Let me ask you this question. And I saw this yesterday. I saw this Thursday. I see this almost every time I'm in Murfreesboro, and I see it every time I'm in Nashville. Where do beggars set up? Where do people that have got the sign, "We'll work for food"? Where do they set up? "Discharge vet, need your help." Where do they set up at? They set up where they know you have to stop. I was watching this Thursday as I was coming back home from Murfreesboro. The guy was at the end of the ramp where you get off on 231 from I-24. And I watched him. I already had this message prepared, but he just confirmed to me. I watched him. When the light was green and the traffic was moving, he went all the way back up to the light. But the moment it turned red, he started working that row of cars until that row of cars moved again. You don't see people begging on I-24, do you? No. People are moving by too fast. They go where people... You're forced to look at them. You're forced to interact with them. Kroger's in Shelbyville. That back entrance as you're coming out, people hang out there because you can't get out on Fairfield to get to Fairfield Pike. They hang out there. This blind beggar was doing exactly what beggars do today. He was working the system to his advantage. And by the way, if I was a beggar, it's exactly what I would do as well. Move up and down the interstate ramp. Go to an intersection where people are forced to stop for a time, where they have to look at you. He set himself up in a place knowing that people were headed to Jerusalem. Lots of people. The more people there are, the more likely you're going to get things from people. But he also set up at a time that he knew people would be more benevolent towards him. They were headed to the highest holy day in the Jewish calendar. It was a festive time. I'll just about guarantee you that beggars are a whole lot more successful in December than they are any other month of the year. Because we are all of a sudden in November and December, we've got this giving spirit. We're out buying gifts for families. We're thinking about Christmas. And while we're thinking about Christmas and what we're going to give our spouses or our moms or dads or brothers or sisters or children, you see a beggar and you all of a sudden, you know, it's just something that's warmed up your heart that wouldn't be in July. Bartimaeus knew this. So he not only worked the system, he worked the time frame as well. And we can envision in our minds, he's here in this scurry of activity. He's hearing lots of people running and kids laughing and playing. And it's more than normal. And he's blind. He looks up, though he's not looking. Hey, what's going on? What's all the commotion? He knows something is up. And then he finds out it's Jesus of Nazareth who's coming his way. We can be sure he heard about Jesus. This was the fourth time to Jerusalem for Jesus. We can be sure that he heard that the blind received their sight, that the lame walked, dead were raised from the grave. And we can be sure that he saw his one and only opportunity to be healed of blindness. He could get a coin from the crowd, but he would spend a day later. But he wanted to be healed. He wanted mercy. He wanted a call from Jesus. So instead of crying out for a coin, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The Greek tells us here that he kept crying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Please, Jesus, have mercy on me." And it's in the Greek says he was yelling, he was shrieking. He kept yelling. Now there were a lot of titles in the New Testament times that Jesus went by that people called him. Lord and Master, which he will use here in just a moment, were some of the most common ones. But this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that Son of David title is used of Jesus. That tells me a couple things. One, Bartimaeus was a Jew. He was a Jew looking for the Messiah. This is a messianic time. Bartimaeus was admitting, confronting, saying to everyone, "This man I cannot see is our Messiah, our only hope of Israel, our only hope of salvation." He didn't have to have eyes to see that. He's already demonstrating faith here. He was physically blind, but spiritually he could see his only hope was in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of Israel. He was begging for mercy from the only one who could give it to him. He was begging for mercy from the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. He was recognizing Jesus as Messiah Israel, their only hope. But notice what he didn't do. He was a Jew. No Jew Gentile would use this title. It wouldn't even be in their vocabulary to use this title. So what we see him not do? He could have cried out and approached Jesus. "This is no way for a child of Israel to live. I deserve to be healed because I am of the tribe. I am the nation of Israel." No. He just said, "Give me mercy. Grant me mercy." We're living in a world right now that is constantly demanding its rights. Constant. Every time I turn on the news, a 15-minute segment, a 30-minute segment, there's somebody boycotting, protesting. They want their rights. Right now in the news, the biggest thing is women's right to abortions. And my response is, what about the right to live for the child? Everybody is clamoring for their rights. From one issue to another. As soon as this issue dies, there'll be another one that comes up in the news. Beloved, can I just make a statement? With God, you don't want your rights. If you get what's right with God, you'll have no forgiveness. You don't deserve forgiveness. If you get what's right with God, you'll have no way of salvation. You don't deserve salvation. If you get your rights with God, you will get what you deserve, and that's an eternity separated from Him. If we get our rights, then we deserve His divine justice against us. His divine wrath against our sin. And beloved, we don't want His justice against us. We want His mercy. We want what blind Bartimaeus was crying out. Son of David, have mercy on me. We must cry for mercy. Bartimaeus' cry must be our cry. Jesus, have mercy upon me. I wonder, has there been that time where you cried out for mercy to God? Where you reached out and said, God, have mercy to me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, He's not a pauper. He's rich with mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. This man shrieked out time and time again for the mercy of God. But then we see the crowd try to hush him up, push him back, put him off to the side. I can imagine the old men there said, "Shut up, man, you're embarrassing us." I can imagine the kids, "Mama, what's wrong with that man?" "I don't know, honey, just ignore him, let's move on. He's just a blind beggar." I can imagine the youth laughing at him. But his persistence, though it disturbed the crowds, did not disturb the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it made them uncomfortable, it did not make the Lord Jesus uncomfortable. This was a festive time and He was throwing a rock in the party. The blindness of beggar must have been a huge obstacle in His life. But the blindness of the crowd was an even greater obstacle for Him to get by. I don't know many people who have not had to cross some obstacles and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. You would think that his blindness would have been his greatest obstacle. But his greatest obstacle that day was the crowd. I got to thinking about my salvation many years ago, about some obstacles that I had to overcome, and I'm sure some of these obstacles were some of yours as well. Before I was saved, once I was confronted with the gospel, I had family members tell me, "David, you're just fine the way you are. You're a fine young man. What makes you think there's something wrong with you?" I had obstacles of friends who literally thought I had gone off the deep end. Some of them even spread a rumor that I and a couple other people in my 8th grade Catholic class had joined a cult, because we all three got saved within a month's time at two different churches. I had the obstacle of religion I was trying to work around, which was primarily the obstacle that my family was creating for me. And then I had an obstacle that we all have: the devil. "David, you're okay. Man, you are a good kid. You make good grades. You've already set yourself on a profession. You got a plan for life. There's nothing wrong with you. You're okay." But I wasn't. And the Holy Spirit of God kept telling me, "You're not okay." Few of us have not had to experience some form of obstacles in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be facing obstacles right now, maybe not in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, in being obedient, allowing Him to work in your life. We all face obstacles. And our cry has to be, have mercy upon me. If you want to be saved, don't let anyone get in your way. Bartimaeus was not letting anyone get in his way. The crowd will try to dissuade you. The crowd will try to push you off to the side. Your family may discourage you. Your friends may mock you. And your church, even church people will tell you, they're okay. But if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart that you're not okay, you're not okay. Desperate people cannot be silenced. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were desperate for the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you cry out to God for salvation? Hebrews chapter 3, 7, 8. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Bartimaeus didn't think, well, I'll just wait till another day. He had no idea that this was the last time that Jesus was going to pass by. Jesus was headed to Calvary. He did not know that. He didn't think, well, I'll wait another day. I'll wait till a more opportune time. I'll wait when it's a less crowd and it's just me and Jesus. No, he saw this as his only opportunity. He saw this as his only time that he could be healed of blindness. Beloved, if the gospel has been declared to you one time, you are expected by God to repent and believe. But if the gospel has been declared to you hundreds of times, thousands of times, what more weight do you need upon you to respond? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. A call to faith, verses 46 through 48. Now I want you to see a call of faith. Now I want you to see a call to faith, verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. A cry for mercy will always stop Jesus in his tracks. Above all the commotion, above all the celebratory pageantry and all the people going on, this man's cry for mercy stopped Jesus in his path. He stood still. Whenever a person is separated from God, cries out for mercy, you can count on Jesus is going to stand still. Bartimaeus must have been thrilled. He had been begging for coins and begging for crumbs. And now he gets a call from the Master. This was no special guy. He was a beggar. He probably smelled bad. He probably looked bad. He probably reeked of body odor. He was just a blind man in a hard time. Few people even know he existed. As far as the crowd was concerned, he didn't exist. They wanted to ignore him. They wanted to put him away, get him out of the festive moment. But Jesus stopped for this blind beggar. He stopped for a man who he knew had a need. There are lots of ways. And it says he's calling you. Jesus, he's calling the crowd. He's calling you, Bartimaeus. He's calling you. There are a lot of ways to describe New Testament salvation. But New Testament salvation doesn't start until He calls you. He calls you. Salvation is a call from God. It's not an audible voice like Bartimaeus had, but it's that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit of God calling you to salvation, calling you to repentance and faith. If you've experienced it, you know what I mean. If you haven't experienced it, you don't know what I mean. Has the Lord called you? Have you heard that small voice that just won't go away? A call of faith. A call to faith. Look with me in verses 49 through 50. A show of faith. Be of good cheer. Rise. He's calling you. and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. There's three things we see in verses 49 through 50 that show his faith. First, he stood up. Don't seem like much, does it? But he stood up. Remember, he's blind. Anytime he stood up to walk was a danger to him. It was just better to sit. Let people come. All his life, people had come to him. But now he's got to move towards the Master. He's got to move towards the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith, it was just the faith of a mustard seed. But it was enough faith to cause him to stand up and move towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, and much more impressive than just standing up, and easily overlooked in verse 50, it says he threw aside his garment. What would that garment have been? That would have been his outer cloak. That would have been what kept him warm in the winters. That would have served as his bed covering at night. That would have served, that was perhaps one of his only garments that he ever wore. Remember, he's blind. He's a beggar. It was the most important thing he had in his possession. But he throws it aside. He throws it aside for practical reasons. It could trip him up. He's blind. He knows that. He throws it aside to get it out of the way so he can get to Jesus. But he also threw it aside because he knew in faith he was not going to need that garment anymore. You know, beloved, I have trouble keeping up with these. The conversation around my house about five times a week. Have you seen my glasses? The one time it was really embarrassing, I had them around here. Have you seen my glasses? And I was really serious. I didn't know where my glasses were. And my wife said, well, have you checked your head? So before I say, have you seen my glasses, I checked my head. He threw his garment aside. You know, what he'd been able to find? He wasn't planning on going back, having to find it. He knew he was approaching Jesus and something was about to happen. Third, he threw himself at Jesus. The word came means to fall out. It means to hasten quickly. Have you ever watched blind people walk? They walk slowly. And they usually have one of the canes in front of them. But they walk very slowly. Why? Because they don't want to walk fast. They're going to get tripped up. This man ran. He's blind and he ran. Can you imagine what was going to happen to the crowd? There were little kids on the ground. There were people. He was going to run right over them to get to Jesus. I'm telling you what, they may have been restricting his movement before Jesus called, but when Jesus called, they opened a path for him because nobody was getting in the way of this blind man. He was coming to Jesus. Bartimaeus, as one writer wrote it, walked out his own emancipation proclamation. What a sight that had to be. A blind man, not walking, but running. He probably hadn't run since he was a child. Jumping over people. Get out of his way. Had they not gotten out of his way, literally he would have run over them. I don't know if any of you remember this. From Shelton Mills Baptist, when Miss Johnny Duggan got saved. Johnny was in her 70s when she got saved. Now, she thought she was saved all her life. Had farmed with her husband, Sam, and raised a family. They were in grandchildren. But she said, all my life I doubted my salvation. My whole life I doubted my salvation. I still remember it. I still know what aisle she went down. I know where she was sitting because they always sat in the same pew. I saw her respond in that service. And she hastened down the aisle. For a woman of 70, she scooted. But what was more impressive was Sam, her husband, ran down the aisle because he said he knew his wife was lost and was struggling with salvation. He was glorying the fact that she came forward to be saved. He ran down that aisle. Oh, beloved, that was the reaction of blind Bartimaeus. He ran towards Jesus. If the Lord is dealing with your heart, you will run towards Him. You won't allow anybody, you will run over people to get to Him. All his life he depended upon others to come to him. Now he had to come to Jesus. He had to walk. He had to make that step. And when he heard the call, he ran. A call of faith. A call to faith. A show of faith. But now let's look at the result of faith. Verses 51 and 52. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want from me?" That's what he was saying. "What do you want from me?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What do you want from me? Does that not seem like a crazy question to ask a blind man? It's not that Jesus didn't know what this man wanted. He did. He wanted this man to call out to Jesus, "What do you want of me?" Not long before, in this same chapter, James and John had asked Jesus to grant them whatever they desired, and what they desired was to be great in the kingdom of God. That wasn't the plea here of Bartimaeus. All he wanted was mercy. Yes, he wanted his sight, but he wanted mercy. That was his first cry. "Have mercy on me." Faith asks for needs. Ambition begs for wants. That was the difference between what Peter and John was asking for. And they didn't get it. But Bartimaeus got it. He wanted to see. His motives were sincere and pure. And Jesus responded in kind way, in purity and sincerity. Notice with me how Bartimaeus responded to Jesus' question, "Rabboni, that I might see." The word Rabboni is a lengthened word of the word rabbi. And the word rabbi means master or lord. Previously, he had called Jesus by Jesus' royal name, Son of David. He recognized Jesus Christ as his Messiah. Here he's recognizing Jesus as his Lord and Master. A lot of people believe that Jesus is a great teacher. A lot of people believe that Jesus is a great prophet. But you cannot be saved unless you recognize Jesus as Lord and Master. Jesus' answer was brief, but it was powerful. "Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. The word "well" is a Greek word sozo. It means saved. Your faith has made you saved. Saved. Jesus didn't even say anything about his eyesight. He said, "Saved. Your faith has made you saved." Bartimaeus could have been healed of his blindness and still remained unsaved. Because there were many people in Jesus' time that were healed of their afflictions, but never were saved. They got all they wanted for that day, but didn't receive the eternal reward of salvation. But look what else Bartimaeus did. "Your faith has made you well," and immediately he received his sight. But look what else. And followed Jesus on the road. The verb here indicates he kept following Jesus on the road. And he kept following Jesus on the road. And he kept following Jesus on the road. And what road was Jesus headed on? He was headed on the road to Calvary. I have a hunch that Bartimaeus was probably along the roadside as Jesus carried his cross to Golgotha. I have a hunch that he saw this man come by him that once was fully whole, bruised and beaten and scourged and spit upon and mocked by the crowds. And he's thinking, "This is my Savior. This is my Lord." He followed him. He followed him. And he kept following him. Beloved, that's what saved people do. They keep following Jesus. They keep following Jesus. They don't stop following Jesus. There may be seasons and there may be times in our lives where following Jesus is not so easy, but they don't stop following the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, has your faith made you well? Has it saved you? If it has, then you ought to be following Jesus. It will be the evidence in your life, following Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Is Jesus your good shepherd? Do you hear His voice? Have you heard Him call you by name? Father, thank You so much for a blind man that teaches us about spiritual sight and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. Thank You, Father God, for a blind beggar teaching us the most important thing in our lives is that we see Jesus, that we hear His call, and that we don't allow any form of an obstacle, people, possessions, anything to get in our way. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that someone has heard and seen Jesus Christ as Lord, Master, Rabboni. In Your name we pray. Amen.